Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 21. I want to talk about Enoch tonight. He's a favorite Old Testament character. Verse 21, Scripture says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." For God took him. You know, I didn't read the rest of this, but in Genesis chapter 5, that's called the graveyard chapter, and when you read it, it's kind of like reading the obituary in the Sunday newspaper. Tells you, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. We learn early on that the wages of sin is death. But Enoch wound up in the Guinness Book of Records as being the world's oldest living man, because he never has died. He's getting pretty old now. He never has died. But what we read in the context of this, and on in chapter 6, we find that conditions of the world in the day that Enoch lived, those were years of social permissiveness, I guess you could call it. When you check it out, you find that Enoch was the seventh from Adam in the line of Seth. Now that's the good guys. His counterpart was Lamech. He was the seventh from Adam in Cain's line. And to compare the two, chapter 4, verse 19 tells us about Lamech, told us that Lamech took unto him two wives. Now just 43 verses before that, God had said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife," W-I-F-E, "and they shall be one flesh." Now during that time, God had not changed his mind, because Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. And the Apostle Paul, in his Epistle to the Ephesians, said the same thing in Ephesians 5:31. I'm not arguing the rightness or the wrongness of polygamy. I'm just telling you what God said. I'm not talking compatibility or incompatibility, but just what the Bible teaches. Back then, God's word was beginning to be ignored. His advice was being rejected. And every man did that which seemed right in his own eyes. They didn't have the Ten Commandments yet. They didn't realize that there is a way which seemeth right But the ends thereof are the ways of death. I was reading some time ago about they say there's a small pocket of fundamental Mormons that still practice polygamy, living up there somewhere along the Arizona-Utah state lines. And what brought this to our attention was the fact that they had a policeman up there who had married his wife's 16-year-old sister. And there's no problem in our law in having as many spouses as you like, but you're limited to only one at a time. I'm surprised in these days of social permissiveness, as it was in the days of Enoch, that the Mormons have not taken advantage of this and tried to make it a law, to get the law repealed of where a man can have as many wives as he desires. Because, was it today's paper that came out? I heard this very recently, that the Obama administration has stated that prohibiting same-sex marriage is unconstitutional. That's in today's paper, wasn't it? Yeah. So now they've got the president on their side. So who knows where this is headed? But they were days of social permissiveness in the days of Enoch, and also there were days of scientific progressiveness. I want you to notice there what those people were doing for a living back in those days. They were raising cattle. Being a cowboy is one of the earliest occupations in the Bible. Raising cattle, they were developing musical instruments. I don't know if they'd invented the guitar or not, but they was making an awful lot of them. And if they had musical instruments, they had music. And they probably had singing, dancing, and all such as that that went along with it. And they worked with brass and iron. That means that somebody went out and dug up the ore, and after they mined it, they smeltered it or whatever they do to it, and they fashioned it into tools that they could use, into weapons that they could use to fight each other with. Comparing those days with this one, you think back, most of us can remember the days that just after World War II, and we remember all of the remarkable progress that's being made. When I was a kid growing up, we didn't have televisions. We didn't have telephones. We didn't have computers, didn't have a lot of things that we've got today. We didn't even have a radio. We didn't even have electricity. Nobody had electricity down there where we lived. I'll tell you, that's far back in the boonies down there. They hadn't run any electric lines yet. We had kerosene lamps, that's right. And we were kind of, so I look at all of the progress. Cars, there were two cars in our vicinity. The doctor had one, and the guy that ran the sawmill had one. Two automobiles. And the rest of us had wagons and horses. But we've seen such a great progress that's been made in that with all of your little iPhones and iPods and things like that today, and computers. And satellites. We got satellites. We even sent men to the moon. We're exploring outer space. and all such as this. Who knows if Jesus tears his coming and we don't have a revolution, who knows what scientific advancements we could make in the days to come. But, and we forgot to mention the bomb, didn't we? Yeah, don't we have a bomb that's capable of blowing up this entire earth and turning it into fine grains of dust? Yeah, we're making a lot of progress in the scientific department. And also, in the days of Enoch, those were days of spiritual presumption. Enoch is called the seventh from Adam. That's over in Jude, verse 14. So in just six generations, he's the seventh from Adam. Adam was the first man. In six generations, man had degenerated into such apostasy that God said in the very next chapter, in chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. Man, I'll tell you, no telling what was on this earth before then, but God destroyed them all. I mean, there was dinosaurs and all such as this, endangered species. And God got rid of every one of them. He says, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, in Adam's day, turn back over a couple of pages, and it says that Adam walked with God. Well, there wasn't anybody else for him to walk with. You know, it was either God or walking by himself, kind of. But that's what was expected of him. It was the usual thing, the accepted thing. Nothing unusual about it at all. Adam walked with God, and now we see where Enoch walked with God. But he's the only one out of the whole bunch of people that were on the face of the earth at that time. So now in Enoch's day, it's unusual to find someone walking with the Lord. It's out of the ordinary. Walking with the Lord, by the way, is the biblical expression for fellowship and obedience that results in divine favor. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 6, verse 9, we see where Noah walked with God. Now, Noah was not taken up like Enoch was. God took Enoch, but Noah was saved from the flood because he found safety and shelter in the ark, which is a type of Christ. Enoch walked with God in a day of apostasy, in a day of arrogance, when it wasn't popular. And again, comparing him with Lamech, his counterpart on Cain's line, Lamech killed two men, one for wounding him and another one for bruising him. And he bragged about it to his wives. God had been forsaken. His word had been abandoned. Man's conscience had become seared. But I want you to notice that there came a time in Enoch's life when he decided to walk with God. It was a deliberate choice that he made. Now, apparently, he didn't begin this walk with God until he was 65 years of age, when his son Methuselah was born. So let's look and see what changed his mind and started him to walk with God. What caused him to begin this walk that lasted for the next 300 years? In 3288 BC, Methuselah was born. I look at that and I think, where in the world would Enoch come up with a name like Methuselah? If I had 100 boys, I don't think I would name a single one of them Methuselah. Today, they're named John, Harry, and Henry, and James, and some Bible names like Isaiah. Yeah, good old Bible names like that. I've got to talk to young David and ask him why he didn't name that baby Methuselah. It's not a very popular name. I don't know of anybody else in the Bible that was ever named Methuselah. Little boy, he's got to go into school with a name like Methuselah. Apparently, he wasn't named after any of his ancestors. But I think if we will read the white spaces between the verses, we'll find out why Enoch named his little boy Methuselah. God told him to do that. His name was a prophecy. And that name Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? The flood. The judgment. Because God has determined that man's ways are so wicked, he's going to destroy man from the face of the earth. And so this baby boy is born, and God said, name him Methuselah. And Enoch named him Methuselah, for when he is dead, it shall be sent. Let's do a little math. Look at here in verse 25. You'll notice that Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Now this is a different Lamech. Lamech was a kind of a favorite name, you know, apparently, because we were just talking about Enoch's counterpart in the Cain line being also named Lamech. So Methuselah had a son. He named him Lamech. And then verse 26 tells us that after Lamech was born, that Methuselah lived 782 years. And verse 31 tells us that Lamech lived 777 years. That means that Methuselah outlived his son Lamech by 5 years. Got your math? Also, in verse 28, we find that Lamech was 182 years old when Noah was born. And the flood came, chapter 7, verse 11, in Noah's 600th year. So the very year that Methuselah died at age 969, in 2319 BC, he was 31 years shy of a millennium. He almost made it 1,000. And he died in the 1,656th year of man. So when Methuselah was born to Enoch, by his name, Enoch found out that when Methuselah died, the flood would be sent. I can imagine that every morning he'd go in there, check on Methuselah. Methuselah, you're still alive. All right, it's going to be a good day. Thank God you're still alive. Yeah. So God, think of this. God, through Methuselah, gave the world 969 years of grace, of advance warning that the flood was coming. 969 years. Enoch looked at this little baby boy. When he is dead, it shall be sent. That little boy grew up to be a man. 969 years later, he died, and the flood was sent. Now you can understand why it is that Methuselah set the record and lived longer than any other man. It's a testimony of God's long-suffering and mercy. For God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He waited 969 years. Now, Enoch began to walk with God because we find that he was moved with fear. I believe that was the same fear that motivated Noah into building the ark. Because we read in Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, the flood had not yet come, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. You see that? They were moved with fear. Now, moved with fear, saved by grace. Many people don't steal or kill today because they fear the consequences. Fear is a good thing to have. Fear keeps you sometimes on the straight and narrow. I learned fear when I was growing up because I knew that if I did it, I'd get a whipping. And I didn't like a whipping, so I didn't do it. See? Now, people today are still moved by fear, some of them, because they know if they do it, they're going to get in trouble. They'll get caught. They may go to prison. Think about the importance of our law. What would you do, you personally do, if the penalty for murder was removed? And the law said, all right, you can go out here and kill anybody that you want to without fear of retaliation or punishment. Nobody will do anything about it. You got a list. See there? That's it. All right? See? Some of you would do it. Some of you might not do it. All right. But I still believe that fear of punishment is a deterrent to crime. Parents need to know that as they rear their children, that's for sure. And even some psychologists today are beginning to see that God's way is the best. They'll talk to some potential drug user and they'll tell that person, do it and you die. They remind them of the serious consequences of doing it. And if they have any fear of dying, they'll say, "Oh, I'm not going to do that because if I do it, I'll die." That fear of death may dissuade some of them from becoming drug addicts. It was C.S. Lewis that said, "Pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world." The only way some people will understand. Now, Enoch did not want to die without God, so he decided to walk with God. He was moved with fear, and the first thing you know, he found out that he liked it, so he kept it up. Then Hebrews 11:5 tells us, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So Enoch went to heaven without dying. He was not, for God took him. Just as Elijah did 2,120 years later. You and I may not be so fortunate, but again, we may be among those who will be living when the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised from their graves incorruptible, and we, the living, shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. I believe that day is fast approaching. I look at the things that are going on in the world today, and every one of them says, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming." Back in 1970, my wife and I, with Paula, went with us, didn't she? We went on a trip here to Texas, and from Texas to Chicago, Chicago to Detroit. From Detroit, we went over to Niagara Falls. We went over from into Canada and came into it from the Canadian side. And I saw those great Niagara Falls that I'd heard so much about. 165 feet high. 3,500 feet wide. And millions of gallons of water flowing with tremendous force over those falls. And yet, as we continued our journey, following the river up through there, about a mile up the river, above the falls, the river is calm, peaceful, smooth, tranquil. But the closer it gets to the falls, the swifter the current becomes, and the mightier the flow, until it crashes over those falls in unstoppable fury with a deafening roar. And when I look at the social conditions of our world today, when I see the economy of this nation and the religious condition, the moral and the political and the spiritual, I am persuaded that we are nearing the falls. Amen. It's important that we preach the Word of God and preach against sin. But sometimes it feels like we're trying to stop that old river from going over those falls by throwing a toothpick into it. We're just not doing much to stop the flow of it. Now, before every great war between nations, diplomatic relations cease between those two countries, and all the ambassadors are called home. Did you know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ? And before that great war of Armageddon takes place, God's going to call His ambassadors home. We're going to hear the voice like John heard the voice of the Lord when he was on the Isle of Patmos. He's saying, "Come up hither." And he was not, for God took him. God took him. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are tonight to be able to gather together here and preach the Word of God, look into the Word and see these things that You've done in the past and know that they are symbolic of what's going to take place in the future. We thank You that You've given us these great and precious promises that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to come out victorious in the end. We thank You for Your goodness and grace toward us, for Your personal intervention in our lives, for the work of the Holy Spirit that keeps us on the straight and narrow way. And Father, I thank You for our church, for each member of our congregation. And I pray the riches of Your grace to be upon them and upon their homes. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we might live like Enoch lived in those days of wickedness, sin, and apostasy, and remain unspotted from the world. Amen. Only You can keep us in Your love and care. Let Your grace and mercy be extended to us without measurement. And we will love You and serve You until the call comes to come home. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.